One of the shortest books in the entire Bible is in the New Testament. It's the little book of Jude. It's just one chapter of only 25 verses. I don't know how long it's been since you read the book of Jude. It's been a while since I read it. But you know what? It is so rich in content. And I want to share some thoughts from it. And I decided it's so rich in content, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get through one of the shortest books in the Bible. Now listen, this is not going to be an easy trip. You're going to have to make up your mind right now to stick with me and ask the Lord to open your ears and your hearts. Here is Jude, part one. And let's begin this way. I have some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first? I'm going to tell you which you want first. The bad news. And that's part one of Jude. And you're going to have to come back next Sunday to hear the good news. Like the other books in the Bible or letters in the Bible, the writers began with a signature. We don't do that. Our signature is at the end. Theirs was at the beginning. And so in verse 1, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, why did he address himself as the brother of James? It's because among the 12 disciples, there were two guys with the same name. Two guys by the name of Jude. Because when you translate into English the original word, it can be either Jude or Judas. And Jude wanted everybody to know, I ain't Judas Iscariot. In fact, he was Judas Thaddeus, the brother of James. And to whom was he writing? When we write a letter, we say, hey, dear Martha. Hey, dear Fred. Well, he said, to those who are called. That's a bunch of people. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Simply put, he was writing to multitudes of new Christians all over the Holy Land and beyond. Men and women of a growing church of believers in Jesus Christ. And guess what? That extends to you. He was writing to all who are beloved in God and called by God. He was writing to you and to me today. We are called. Got to hear an amen. We are loved. Amen. And we are kept for Jesus. So Jude sent you a letter. Why? Well, listen to verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude wants you to actively do something that you may find challenging. One of the reasons I asked Debbie to pass the microphone among us today was I knew some of you would find that challenging. And I knew I was going to say, sometimes God puts you on the spot. And Jude's putting me and you on the spot. And he said, I want you to contend for this faith. And just in case you need a definition of the word contend, I looked it up. This is exactly what it says in our dictionary. To strive earnestly, struggle, to fight for something, often against opposition. That's what he's asking us to do. It almost makes me tired to read it, especially the older I get. Any amens to that one? Now, listen to the next verse, which tells us why he appeals to us to contend for the faith. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus warned us that was going to happen. Do you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Make no mistake about it, people. False prophets are as busy today as they were in the days of Jesus, and maybe even worse today than they were then. Have you ever encountered a false prophet? Yes, you have. You have. Did you know at the time that they were a false prophet? I don't know. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But let's examine some of the possibilities. These are things that came to my mind anyway. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? I've heard some really fine speakers on TV and radio in big churches preaching the prosperity gospel. They have huge churches with thousands and thousands of people, arenas, and their message is that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy all the time. And in order to do that, all you have to do is give seed money to their ministry. That's the prosperity gospel. Can you even imagine if I were to stand here before you and I were to say that your happiness and your health depended on how much money you give to Covenant Fellowship? If I were to say that to you, fire me. Contend for the faith, people. In the same way, do not even listen to those false prophets. Don't listen to them, even if they are great speakers. Even if they do have wonderful music sometimes, just don't even listen to them. This is a warning from God that he sent to you in a letter written by Jude. He put it this way, contend for the faith. Here's another example. Have you ever heard a modern day prophet predict something that did not come true? Yes, you have. It happens all the time. There are numerous examples of religious leaders claiming that they know exactly the date that Jesus Christ is coming back, and they'll declare the date. False prophet, didn't happen. Others have been told that God told them who was going to be the next president of the United States. And sometimes it happened, but sometimes it did not happen. They were proved to be wrong. They're false prophets. And they are sincerely wrong. And sometimes they attract sincere Christians. A biblical prophet is true 100% of the time. Don't be sucked in. Here's one more example. Have you ever heard a religious leader say that our modern culture is now more enlightened, leading to an acceptance of LGBTQ? Especially homosexual behavior. You have to be living in a cave somewhere to escape that one. It is everywhere, especially today, everywhere, very public. Proponents will tell you that it was everywhere in biblical days as well, and it was. Therefore, they say, we need to learn to accept it. After all, love is love. Our entertainment industry today is absolutely thriving on that very theme with same-sex love stories, public displays of affection, and even weddings of same-sex couples, prides, flags, marches. I was watching the news this morning before I came here, and it was a political ad. I don't know who it was. And some guy came along, and he started his pitch by saying, as a gay man, and the pitch ended showing him walking down the street, holding the hands of another man. And people are celebrating that. Let's remind ourselves of something. God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah for that very reason. And make no mistake, God's going to do that again. He ain't finished. It's going to happen again because of the immorality in our nation. I just made a prophetic statement, and I guarantee it's going to come true because it's in the Bible. Now hear this. God wants you to go into a battlefield. God wants you to go into a battlefield. He wants you to strive. He wants you to contend for the faith. He does not want you to be passive. He does not want you to take a nap. He does not want you to be apathetic. He said, contend for the faith. Jude brilliantly tried to encourage us with some biblical reminders. For instance, in verse 5, he said, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. There it is. What's that about? It's a reference to a story in the book of Numbers when Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. 12 of them came back, and 10 of them were scared. Oh, they're like giants, and we're like grasshoppers. There's no way we can do this. Only 2 of them said the opposite, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they said, with the Lord on our side, we can do this. Hallelujah. You may remember that God was not happy with the majority report of those 10 spies. And so he made the Hebrews wander in the wilderness for another generation, another 40 years. And furthermore, he destroyed those 10 spies that came back, those lily-livered spies that came back and said, oh, we can't do this. So Jude's challenge to us is this. Are we going to be like those 10 spies? Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb? Let me say it again. God clearly said, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Dear, I ask you if there is any apathy in this room right now. We come now to the sentence that begins in verse 6, and this is a mouthful. Even more, it's an earful, and it's very heavy. Stay with it as I read it. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That's a heavy sentence. If we were to dig into this one, we would have to go back to Genesis. Genesis 6:5, it says this, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart are only evil all the time. I told you that this was bad news when we got started. Here's what Jude was saying. Our enemy, the devil, will do anything to deceive and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. So wake up! Wake up, people! We are in a battle. I don't have to be a prophet or a son of a prophet to say that some of us are sitting here right now thinking, oh, that's something for somebody else. That's not for me. It's for you and you and you and you and you, each and every single one of us. I'm speaking to all of us right now. Contend for the faith. Here's the basic truth. If you do that, you will fail. Unless you equip yourself first. You will not be able to even recognize ungodliness if you do not know God intimately. You will not be able to recognize false teaching if you do not know the truth of God's word. You will not even have the opportunity to help brothers and sisters in these areas if you do not have fellowship with them. In other words, you will fail if you withdraw from God and you withdraw from His Word and you withdraw from one another. It's like that age-old analogy of the campfire and you take an ember out and you lay it aside on the ground. It will go out. It will die because it has been removed from the source of energy. We need one another in this battle. We can't do this alone. If you are like that single ember, then you are a loner in the body of Christ. You cannot be the light of the world the way Jesus called you to be if you withdraw from one another. Are you listening? You need Christian fellowship. You must have Christian fellowship. What are you going to do about it? All of that. What are you going to do? Now hear this. You will not fail. You will not fail at this if you allow the Holy Spirit of God to operate fully in your life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just said, Holy Spirit of God, whatever it is, I'm ready, and receive the Holy Spirit fully in your life? 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. John 14, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know Him, for He lives with you and in you. Hallelujah! We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of God available to us. Christians, you can have confidence and go into battle against the devil because you have the Holy Spirit in you. Thank you. Finally, some good news. Actually, that's great news. Great news. Jude then wanders into some colorful language. It's describing those who are enemies of our faith. He talks about their blaspheming things that they do not understand. And I especially enjoy the poetry in the words that he describes as he describes them. It starts in verse 12, and he equates them with being like waterless clouds. I can see that right now. Can you see that? Waterless clouds swept along by the wind. I can picture all of that. He describes them as being like fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead, he said, and uprooted. It's a pretty pitiful tree. But he's not done. In verse 13, he says they are like, listen, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their shame. Or he describes them as wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jude was a poet. Descriptions like those about our enemies should give us some confidence to go out there and fight for the faith. Now, this may sound like a side trip, but there's a very interesting passage that follows here in verse 14, and it begins like this. It says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." Why is that interesting? Because there are no prophecies by Enoch found in the Bible. Yet Jude refers to them. What is that about? Enoch is mentioned in the Bible with great honor and respect. Only very briefly, we learn that he was such a godly man that God took him into heaven without his having to experience death. I'm all for that. Doesn't that sound wonderful? The only other person that that happened to in the Bible was Elijah, who was taken into heaven in a fiery chariot. We mentioned both of those last Sunday, and I'm sure you remember it vividly. So, what was Jude talking about? He was talking about other writings that were available at that time, and one of those is called the Book of Enoch, and it was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was a very popular book at the time. Everybody was reading that book. But for a number of reasons, it was not included in the canon of our Bibles. Jude quoted Enoch from the Book of Enoch as saying this, and as I read it to you, listen for the word ungodly. He said, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What was he talking about? He was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the final judgment that was to come. And he was talking about it thousands of years, even before Bethlehem happened. 100% true prophecy. It's very similar to a wonderful passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. It says this, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels." I'd like to hear that sound. I'm going to hear that sound. "I looked and I heard the voices of many angels." I can't wait. I wonder if they're going to be in tune. "I heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne of the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" I see people turning down their hearing aids. We're going to be there. We're going to hear that. Jude told us to take courage because God's going to take care of all the riffraff in this world someday, all the ungodly. And that is a peek into the good news of next Sunday. And then Jude colorfully describes them this way in verse 16. Do you know any people like this? He describes them first with this. He says, "They are grumblers." Hello. Do you know any grumblers? Have you ever experienced grumblers in your life? They really make life kind of miserable, don't they? And then he said they're malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing to gain advantage. I'd love to pass the mic right now and have you share what you're thinking. Let's land this baby. Here's the essence of Jude's message to you and to me so far. People are going to rebel against God's divine authority. They are, they will, they always will. And some of them will be disguised as angels of light. We need to be discerning in every way. And beyond that, we need to speak up, and we need to defend the truth of the Bible, and we need to do it with confidence because God is with us. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, saying that and doing that are not the same. Obviously, they're not the same. We need help. And that is the good news of part two. And God willing, we will continue with this next week. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how much I prayed about this before I said these words. You know how passionate I feel about them. And I just pray, Lord, that you have ignited our hearts and our minds to bravely contend for the truth of your word and the truth of you. And thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you dwell in us. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your fruits. Thank you for your power. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping us grow and mature as Christians and be who you want us to be. Lord, most of us around this room are old and tired. I pray you will give us strength and days to contend for the faith, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.